All right, it's time to let you know the order in which we intend to cover these. There's been enough confusion. I'm sorry about that. And so if you want to note these, if it's important to you of what order we cover these psalms, get ready to write this down. Part way in, so it's not as bad, but here we go. So a year ago, we did Psalm 77. We'll start a little more recently with this evening. It is Psalm 81. This evening is Psalm 81. Tomorrow morning will be Psalm 80. And then comes the curve. Then Wednesday evening, it's Psalm 74. Psalm 74 Wednesday evening. Thursday morning, Psalm 79. Thursday morning, and then Thursday evening is Psalm 78. And Friday, it is Psalm 73. I'm sure you are already praying that it is cooler on Thursday evening. If you don't know how many verses are in Psalm 78, you might want to check that. So, trust that that'll be helpful to you as we endeavor to make our way through this somewhat backwards. And the reason, as I said last night, I think, was that we see sort of a national focus in the early Psalms, and we want to work our way back towards the personal struggle of Asaph. And Will has asked as well that I would share a bit about our ministry on Thursday afternoon. And I do have some notes on Psalm 50. If you are inclined to get the whole set of Asaph's Psalms, that would complete them. So you can know that, and we'll go where you wish with that. So Psalm 81 is where we find ourselves this evening. Imagine yourself living at the time of King David. It's a pretty good time to be a part of God's chosen nation. The major wars have been fought. There are always the skirmishes. There are always the enemies. But David is reigning and things are looking up. You, well, let's just call you Benjamin. You are Benji the Bagel Man. You have the bagel shop in town. You are about the business of selling your bagels. And day by day, you pass the tabernacle. And it's been such a joy to pass the tabernacle every day over to your shop because David has appointed this amazing singer. You just hear his voice in the distance and your heart begins to lift. And it has been such a joy to have him leading in singing day by day, and you are just enjoying the opportunity to just walk by on the way to the shop and to be your find your heart lifted as you do. But as you go day by day, you begin to notice that there's a bit of a change in the tone of Asaph's song. For some reason, it seems like it's just a bit edgy. And it kind of catches your ear, and so as time goes, you linger a bit. And you notice that he says something about coming and worship, and something about God turning his people over. And you go, what is this? I don't understand. I'm a Jew. I'm a part of the chosen nation. And this man is here to lift our hearts. And yet he's singing in such a way that I'm not sure what he's on about. And so you decide, I got to sort this out. I just used two New Zealand phrases. Did you catch them? All right. I got to sort this out. Anyway, here we go. So you you decide, I've got to get this thing understood. I need to know what it is that's bothering Asaph. Why is he changing the tone of his singing? I just need to know. Being the busy bagel man that you are, it takes some time to clear the schedule. You got to find some replacement folks to make the bagels for a day. You got to arrange the shopkeepers, and you do all that, and the day comes. It's at the new moon. It's coming. It's a festival that you are supposed to show up at Tabernacle anyway and worship. And so you plan for that day. The day comes, and dutifully, curiously, you make your way to hear Asaph. Here's what you hear him say. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And Benji hears this and says, finest of wheat, honey from the rock. Now I can really make some bagels. And he begins to wonder, though, what was that about coming, and what was this about relieving the shoulder? I'm a Jew. I understand, Asaph. I know that our ancestors were delivered by God and brought miraculously into this land. I'm a Jew. Of course I know that. I've heard that a million times. But why the change of tone? I'm here. I'm working hard. Isn't that enough? But what was that that you said? That we need to listen? We need to listen to our God? Something about having strange gods among us? Hey, Asaph, what is that that you are saying? Can you explain it to me? And perhaps the explanation went something like this. We have four portions of this psalm. It starts with a present call. A present call in verses 1 through 5. Followed by a past provision in verses 6 through 8, past provision, and then a callous response. Callous response in verses 11 and 12. Bringing us to the current opportunity in verses 13 through 16. A present call, a past provision, a callous response, and a current opportunity. What we want to learn from this psalm and relevant scripture is how to overcome the pitfall of deafness so that our life of worship is unhindered. You see it there. You see that there was something going on with the people that caused them not to hear. The story begins, as it does, as Asaph is calling the people to worship. It's a present call. It's a call to come and to worship God. The form of that worship is so clearly singing. Isn't it appropriate for the singer of Israel to call the people to worship in song? Of course. He calls the people to sing. He says that they are to shout, that they are to raise a song. They are to use instruments. They are to use the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre and the harp, and blow the trumpet. They were to come and to worship with song. The occasion was given for us in verse 3. They were to blow that trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. It was a statute which had been established for the people to worship God on a particular day because it was to be a memorial. It was to be a remembrance of the delivering hand of God. So they had the occasion to worship, and they had the form of worship in song, and the requirement to worship in verse 4, because it's a statute. You do this because I have told you to do this, says the Lord. It's a statute. It's an ordinance. It is something that God has given to His people to do. And so His people needed to follow through. It was a requirement for them. The reason for the worship was, verse 5, because He established it as a testimony when He went through the land of Egypt. When God delivered His people, we find God saying, you are now to come together to worship as a memorial. You need to do this. It is an ordinance. That's the present call. I don't need to spend much time on it because it's clear. It's straightforward. It's what was being proclaimed to the people. You can just picture it. Asaph is given the responsibility to lead in song, and so he is calling the people to come and to sing. And he is calling them to do it at a particular occasion because that is something that they had been told they needed to do. We might slow down a little bit now in the past provision. A past provision for worship, because verse 5 ends with, I heard a language that I did not know. And we know that this is something that happened as the Lord took particular notice of His people as they were yet to be birthed as a nation, as they were slaves in Egypt. Exodus 2 tells us that they cried out to the Lord, right? When a king came who knew not, Joseph, had the people under duress, under their slavery, they cried out to God, and God noticed. God took notice of His people. And in their crying out, He then came to release and rescue them from their slavery. And so He came, as it were, if you were to put human character to our God, He was as though He turned and He came to Egypt, where He heard amongst His people the language of a foreign nation. It's a way of signifying that they were under slavery. And what happened in this past provision was, verse 6, I relieved His shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. He gets right to the heart of what it is to be a slave. To be a slave is to have the hard labor. It is to carry the baskets full of bricks. It is to carry that which will make the bricks on your back. It is to be about the back-breaking work day in and day out. That is what God came to deliver His people from. He freed them from the burden of the basket and the shoulder being weighed down with all that they had to do for their slave labor. He reminds them that they called in trouble and God rescued them. He answered in the hiding place of thunder. This is a wondrous recounting. You'll notice that this is clearly a recounting, as though God is speaking here saying, here is what I have done. Asaph would be bringing this up so that the people would be recalling why they are gathering for worship. They are to come together at that new moon, the time that is prescribed, in order to worship God corporately, including in song, because God had done a miraculous work. This was the past provision for their worship. And as he does so, he recounts what God had done and how God had responded when his people called in trouble, and he rescued them and answered in the hiding place of thunder. That thunder, which was thunderous and threatening and indeed terrifying to the Egyptian, was the thunder of God's protection for his people. And so it functioned to care for his people while it was terrifying their enemy. And then it says, I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Proved you at the waters of Meribah. Would you look over at Exodus 17 with me? I'll just take a few minutes to remind ourselves of what happened in this occasion. Exodus in chapter 17 is the accounting of what happened at Meribah. And it begins with then. Then, after chapter 16, after chapter 15, and about this point you're saying, boy, he's intelligent. Well, what happened in chapter 15? They came to the place where there was no water to drink. There was water, but it was bitter water. It wasn't water that you would drink. And God miraculously changed the water into sweet water for his people. And it's such a joy to be amongst people that I don't need to explain anything about the tree not having any miraculous powers in itself. It is simply an act of God using something that he chose to use to turn water into something that his people could drink. And as you know, his people then say, but what am I supposed to eat? And so God provides manna, chapter 16, to which the people say, yes, that's nice, but gosh, some meat would be great. To which our God graciously provides more than they could eat. And so they have seen their God provide all that they need. They have watched as he has miraculously delivered them from their enemy. He has now taken them to a place where there was not provision and provided provision for them. And now we come to chapter 17. And they journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Here's the test. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? A little more, and they will stone me. You know verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, water will come out of it that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he named the place Massah Meribah. because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. Our text tells us here that they were testing the Lord, not understanding that indeed this was actually a test from the Lord. You see, the past provision of release, rescue from slavery, brought the people to the place, as Asaph says in our psalm, to where God then tested them at Meribah. What's the test? The test, chapter 15, verse 25. He cried to the Lord showed him a tree, threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There, God made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. There's the test. Because he provided a statute and said, you need to remember what I have done. What does he do? Verse 26, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. The test was, will you trust what you have watched me do? God is a delivering God. Our God loves to save. It is what he has done through history. Throughout history, our God has chosen to save in miraculous ways. He has delivered his people from the hands of the Egyptians miraculously. He has provided them all that they need miraculously. And in so doing, he now is saying, will you trust me when the next test, when the next trial comes? This is our God. Our God is a delivering God. And as our God delivers, he then draws us further as New Testament believers in a process of sanctification. The practical sanctification that you and I grow in is that opportunity to say and to show, yes, Lord, I trust you. And those things will come as it did for his people. And he said, here is the statute. Are you going to do this? And when the next test comes, are you going to give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord? It wasn't very long between chapter 15 and chapter 16, nor before chapter 17. We had maybe a month pass where they go through these tests. In fact, even in chapter 16, God gives them opportunity again to be reminded of their need to trust their God. He says it in verse 27. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Well, there's a surprise. Moses has just told you. There will be manna for 6 days. Don't bother going out on the seventh day. And what do? They go out on the seventh day to find manna. And they say, where's the manna? They didn't trust. They didn't obey. Instead, they wanted to test the Lord. Verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 16, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? He's given them the ordinance. He's now provided more of an opportunity for them to trust and obey, and here they are, not following through. So then he brings them on to the next stop on the journey across the wilderness, and wouldn't you know it, there's no water. There's an opportunity to trust what God has already shown himself faithful to do. And they fail. Back to chapter 81, the book of Psalms, He says, you called, verse 7, in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. I gave you opportunity to show that you understood that I am the rescuing and delivering God, and you trust me and I will provide for you. And as I said a few moments ago, our God, being a delivering God, then draws us further along in a process of sanctification through the rest of our days. And for his people, what he was doing in the Old Testament was delivering and then providing the means by which they were to continue to worship their God. He delivers them out of Israel. He then says, here's a statute. Need to do this. Then gives them opportunity to display that they will do what God has called them to do. Those are the requirements to continue worship. Look at it with me in the way it's described in verses 8 to 10. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. This is familiar territory. They know this. This is Exodus 20. Right? He's brought them into the wilderness. He's now got them at the base of Mount Sinai. And he's going to have Moses go and receive these commandments. And we all know that this is a quote of the first commandment. You are to have nothing else before your God. What's interesting here to me as well is that it comes at it from the negative side. Because I could imagine Asaph standing and saying, worship God and God alone. And the people would say, amen, we do that. But when you say, have no other God before me, now they have to think, do I have anything else before my God? Let there be no strange god among you. Don't worship any foreign god. Well, what am I doing? How am I doing on keeping the Sabbath? How am I doing about keeping the feasts and the festivals that God has ordained for me as an Israelite? How am I doing about remembering that ordinance when God delivered the people and tested them at Meribah? How am I doing with keeping that as my priority? Or how am I conducting my business? What am I doing on a day-to-day basis that shows that God and God alone is the one I worship? Can't you just picture Benji hearing this and thinking about this? And he kind of would have to respond with, well, but I sell the best bagels in town. I mean, everybody comes to my shop for bagels. I'm so busy that I can't observe the Sabbath. Go to feasts and festivals? I haven't heard of anybody doing that in years. He begins to try and justify. He begins to think that somehow his cutting corners and his little lies and little sins here and there are not that big of a deal. After all, he's part of the chosen nation, isn't he? No. No, there's requirements to worship. As a Jew, he needed to fulfill the requirements that God had laid out for him. We begin to see here where Asaph is headed. He starts with come and worship, then moves on to essentially say, will you trust God? Are you listening? Do you hear what God is requiring of you? It says, verse 10, I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. takes us right back to verse 7. That test. When the people needed water, when they needed food, they needed to have that provided for them. Now, at the end of verse 10, he completes the picture and says, I'm your God. Open your mouth. Trust in me. Don't run to do it in your own way. Instead, trust in your God and He will fill your needs. Benji says, well, I see. There's more to this. There's more that I need to do to be honoring to my God. I wonder how we're doing. I wonder how our ancestors did when God gave that ordinance and tested them. Surely they did a good job. Verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Surely not. Really, Lord? Really? They didn't listen? Well, I don't listen so well either. But surely you wouldn't give them over to themselves. Surely not. Yes, the Lord would. Because of the stubbornness of their heart, leave them to walk in their own devices. And again, my friends, I've been in enough situations in life to know some of us fake this thing. The generation we've lived in, it's a good thing to be a church member. And this isn't about being a church member. This is about being a child of God. If you haven't bowed that knee, haven't truly repented of your sin, you need to do that. Stop being the stubborn of heart. Stop walking in your own devices. Because today, you still have opportunity. Notice where it goes here in our text. From the callous response to the current opportunity. Even though he gave the people over to their own devices, he follows it up with, oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I'd quickly subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him. And their time of punishment would be forever. Current opportunity is still there. As Asaph would proclaim this, the people would hear and be able to say, there's still an opportunity. We still can turn this around. I can get right with my God. I can worship my God appropriately. I wonder how many we're hearing. We're overcoming their deafness. I'm beginning to hear what the Lord was trying to tell them. Telling them that the requirement was to listen and to obey. If they did, they would be released from enemies that were about them. And they would even receive blessing, verse 16. Being fed with the finest of wheat, and God miraculously not only superintending a harvest, doesn't necessarily mean that the best of wheat was going to fall from the sky. God could have done that. But just as easily for our God would have been to superintend the growing season such that the crop that they would have harvested would have been unbelievable. It would have had the finest of wheat. And our God could only not only do that, but He could even strike a rock and provide water. He can also, from the rock, bring honey for the people to be satisfied. They needed to listen. They needed to obey. They needed to overcome their deafness, to understand that if they would simply trust what God had said, they would find themselves immeasurably blessed. Just let you know, it's a blessing for us to be amongst a group of people whom understand this. And I know we all struggle to some degree or another, and some more than others. Some of us have not been at this long. Some of us may not have even started the race of the Christian life. But many of you are an example to me of what this passage is trying to get at. Being people that trust their God and allowing Him to bless you as He sees fit. The joy of knowing that I don't obey so that I get. I obey because what else should I do? Such a God delivers me, a sinner such as I. What could I do but obey? To give back to Him the worship that He is owed. My friends, we are reminded that this was not the first time the nation had to be reminded of what they needed to do. In fact, why don't you look over at Jeremiah chapter 13? Because you'd hope, you know, I can still, in my head anyway, as I studied this and thought through this, I thought about, you could see the people there hearing this from Asaph, and just Asaph's prayer, God, will some of them please get it and respond? And some of them may have. But we come to Jeremiah chapter 13, and we know that from this that most did not. Generations would come, generations would go, and you find this peculiar story. And we're familiar with this because Jeremiah was regularly called on to do peculiar things. And the Lord comes to him, chapter 13, verse 1, and says, "Go and buy yourself a linen waistband, put it around your waist, but do not put it in the water." So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "Take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist. Arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock." Now, you know, God didn't ask the Jews to do really peculiar things generally. He's calling His prophet here to do the very peculiar. But he obeys. So, verse 5, "I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide.'" And because we understand the character of Jeremiah, we understand, verse 7, "So I went. I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined." Shock. Totally worthless. This is all an illustration for which the Lord explains. Verse 8. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words and walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, have gone after other gods to serve them, to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord. that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen. They didn't listen. And thank God you and I live this side of the cross, where God does a miraculous work in the heart of His chosen, and He draws us to Himself, and He causes us to listen. And yet, with all the benefits you and I enjoy, sometimes we still suffer the pitfall of deafness. I'm reminded in Matthew 13, as Jesus explains to His disciples why He's teaching in parables. And He says to His disciples, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. Keep on seeing, but will not perceive.'" Christ then says to His disciples after this quote from Isaiah, He says, "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear." That's us who know Christ. We hear the Word of God. We respond to it. A hearing that has effect, not a hearing that hears and walks away, but a hearing that is a consideration, and a hearing that is ready to obey. And so it's appropriate for us to go to Hebrews chapter 3. And offer to you the idea that if we are going to overcome deafness, we need to remember the deliverance of God. Remember the deliverance of God. Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus is our high priest, faithful, verse 6, as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Application, verse 12, "Take care, brethren. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And here's how you remember the deliverance of your God. Verse 13. "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Brothers and sisters, we need one another. In the times in which I become deaf to the voice of God on a particular issue in my life is the time I separate myself from you, because I don't want to hear. We can't let that happen. We've got to be loving brothers and sisters who encourage one another day after day, who have such a relationship with one another that it is expected that you'll talk to me about the issues of life and that I'll talk to you about the issues of my life. This is a struggle This is such a struggle in the church today. And you're in a special place. It's a joy to hear from some of you your newness, as it were, to this setting, to this congregation, this two churches who combine for a camp and do much together. Because you live this out. You're committed to encouraging one another day by day. You're encouraged and encouraging one another to draw together, to not forsake your assembling together. And what happens when we do that? A couple of things. I keep my life more in order because I come with a heart to worship. But I come, and sometimes it'll come because I know I need the confrontation. I know I need the interaction. I know I need the encouragement. So often, so many places, somebody doesn't show up and nobody notices. Tragedy. Because unfortunately they might be what's being described. Struggling with a particular area and drawing themselves away. They're not receiving the stimulation, the encouragement from one another. Hebrews says much about our interaction together, drawing us to the necessity of coming back together. You see, we need to overcome deafness, and I would offer, based on the Psalm 81, by remembering the deliverance of God. And when I struggle to remember the deliverance of my God, I need you to be encouraging me about the deliverance of God. About how good He has been to me. About how good He has been to you. About how good He has been throughout generations. That I might take up courage. That I might flee from the sin which so easily entangles. And I might be walking rightly with my God. And not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, I hope that helps us as we begin to consider the pitfall of deafness as we desire to have a life of worship to our God. Father, thank you for the privilege again of studying your word, of its stimulation, of its accountability to us, and its challenge of our hearts. You alone know the deceitfulness of our heart. You and alone know where each and every one of us has areas in which we are struggling. And I am so thankful that you are the God that you are, who, knowing the sin, knowing the struggle, displays mercy and love. Gives us opportunity. Thank you for your challenge to us through your word. May you work in us to respond and to walk with newness of life. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.